And if one suffers, we all suffer, don't we? And so we need to bear that in mind. Let's bear Jean up in prayer. Continue to bear up in prayer this week. And
Annie,
yes, of course, yes. Thank you. This is the week after Easter. The Sunday after Easter is traditionally known as Low Sunday. Even Wikipedia can't give you a definitive reason why it's called Low Sunday. But it seems to be something to do with the fact that everybody should be in church on Easter Day. And having made that huge effort, they need a few weeks to get over it and perhaps gear up for the next time when they're supposed to be in church. I think in the Church of England they say you should be in church on Easter, Pentecost, or Whit Sunday as it used to be known, and Christmas. They seem to forget about the other weeks, but there we are. So getting over the big effort of being here on Easter Day, and so we need a few weeks off. And so it turns out to be rather a low Sunday. Not many people come. But it was not actually a low period for the disciples. It was a period of enormous importance. And I would like to suggest to you that the period after Easter, right to Pentecost, is a very important time for all of us. It's not a slack time. For the disciples, it was 7 weeks of intensive spiritual progress. When you follow the church calendar, you tend to think, oh yes, Easter, great day, with great rejoicing, and then everything sort of sags, and then there's no more excitement until Pentecost comes, then we all get excited again. But it wasn't actually like that for the disciples. This was a very, very important time. Suppose you had to work out the importance of something in your life. It's not a bad idea to try and work out what life would be like without that thing. How important is it to us to have a police force in this country? Well, just think, what would life be like without a police force? Just how important is it for us to eat food with vitamins in them? Well, suppose we had a diet from which all vitamins had been extracted. Take a bit of thinking about it, wouldn't it? Things as deep as that do take a bit of time to absorb, don't they? To work out all the ramifications of these things. Just how important is it to us that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, seriously and honestly, just suppose that it could be proved 100% certain that the gospel records had been fabricated and Jesus certainly did not rise from the dead. What immediate consequence would that have for us? I think most of us probably think, well, that's pretty important, but actually specifying what difference it would make is perhaps not quite as easy as that. But it's an important question for us to face. Just suppose Jesus did not rise from the dead, because this is exactly the question that the Apostle Paul put to the Corinthian church. They seem to be having a bit of trouble over this whole matter of resurrection. And so he said, okay, suppose Jesus didn't rise from the dead. What's the consequences? And he actually spelled it out to them. Let's have a look at what Paul actually said. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, in fact, the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So the Lord is actually spelling out what would be the consequences of Jesus not rising from the dead. Just look at the things that he has pointed out. We go back to that first slide. Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time here on a Sunday morning. Let's close the place down. We're then found to be false witnesses about God. All the things we've been saying is false, and so we are false witnesses. Your faith is futile, and even worse, you are still in your sins. There's no forgiveness of sin. It's as serious as that. And he finally says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If it's just something we talk about in this life and then there's nothing beyond, then we're wasting our time. We'd be better not being Christians at all. It's a complete waste of time. They're all the consequences that Paul spells out of Christ not being raised from the dead. Now, when you think about it, all of these things that he has spelled out take a bit of time, don't they, to absorb. Just like the police and the vitamins, you think it's something serious, but when you actually spell it out, it does take a little time to absorb all this. And this is one of the things that the disciples were having to do in this period following the resurrection. When you think about it, these disciples had been on an emotional roller coaster for several days. Right from the time that Jesus was arrested, the brutality of the Romans was well known. Crucifixions were widespread. They knew what was coming, and they were absolutely devastated by it. They'd been on an emotional roller coaster. Think how they would have coped with Jesus there on the cross, suffering like that. The man they'd come to know and love and appreciate and respect for 3 years, now he's there on the cross. It must have screwed them up inside. Judas, of course, was suicidal. Peter was overwhelmed with remorse. Devastating for all of them. How did they feel on the Saturday? We don't know. No record of it. And Sunday comes, and they meet the risen Jesus. I mean, what a change from what they've been thinking and experiencing. It's an emotional roller coaster. And on that very first day of this 7-week period, that Easter day, Jesus actually gives them a commission. He's not saying that this is, you can have a slack time now, you see me rise from the dead, now take it easy until Pentecost comes and you get going. He gives them a commission on that very day. Let's just look at the commission that Jesus gives them. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." There's the commission. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And this is the very first day of this 7-week period. And we thought they might have wanted a bit of a rest now, having that emotional turmoil of the previous few days. No, he says, look, I'm sending you. You're commissioned now by me. And he breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Remember when God created man in Genesis chapter 2, it says he formed man of the dust of the earth. and he breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living being. Now here's Jesus breathing on his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. He's breathing his life into them, because even in this 7-week period, they're going to need his life and his power to begin to do the things that he wanted them to do in this period. When the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit, sometimes the word "the" is omitted. It's just Holy Spirit. We can't draw any hard and fast conclusions, but it does seem that when the word "the" is omitted, it's the power of the Spirit which is being emphasized. When the is included, it's the person of the Spirit which is being emphasized. Here Jesus said, receive Holy Spirit, power. Now this was just a foretaste of what was to come 7 weeks later, when there was the outpouring of the Spirit with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And there it says, they were filled with Holy Spirit, power. And they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit, person, enabled them. The two came together then. This is just a foretaste of what was to come. But they needed the Holy Spirit power right from the start here to accomplish all that God was putting before them in this 7-week period. But what was that? What was it that God was putting in before them for this 7 weeks? Well, I would suggest to you that there are a number of things which he was putting into this 7-week course, and the things which also apply to us. First of all, they had to overcome all doubts and fears. When you think about the doubts concerning the resurrection, I suppose our mind automatically turns to Thomas, doesn't it? We think of him as doubting Thomas. But actually, if you read the Matthew account of the resurrection, you find that it wasn't just Thomas. There were others of the 11 who also doubted. And they doubted after they'd actually seen the risen Jesus. Now, that doesn't actually surprise me all that much. As I was saying, these guys were under tremendous emotional turmoil. Now, can you think back to things when you have seen something quite unexpected and dramatic? A few days later, have you begun to question it? Gosh, did that really happen? Can I remember all the details of what happened then? It's worth just comparing what your views of something dramatic that happened with somebody else who experienced it also, and you'll find probably your accounts of it are very different. We remember things very differently, and it's very easy to doubt what's happened. The resurrection is so fundamental. It's absolute basic fact of our faith. It had to be established beyond all shadow of doubt. And this is why we have these resurrection appearances over a whole 7-week period. When you've seen something several times during that period, and 500 people all at once on one occasion, there can be no doubt about it. So it was important to have this period of time in which they are to overcome all shadow of doubt. It's such a fundamental thing. I remember hearing a sermon by a Christian minister in which he said it didn't really matter to him very much if the body of Jesus just rotted in the grave. That didn't really matter. Well, as soon as you say something like that, he's entitled to his opinion, of course, but as soon as you say something like that, you are departing from the teaching of the apostles. This was absolutely basic and fundamental. So in this 7-week period, they had to become absolutely certain, and so do we, that Jesus rose from the dead. And you see, belief shapes the kind of people we become. We've got to be absolutely certain of this fact of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, he is alive today, and this affects the kind of people we become. And then this really leads us into our next point, because there's something else that needed to happen during this 7-week period. They had to become aware of Jesus' invisible presence. Can you just imagine what it would have been like for them to have been in this room on their own with the doors locked, looking round? Oh yes, here's all our friends, all the disciples here, the doors are locked. And then suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. Now that in itself would have been a very striking thing. I mean, they're overjoyed to see him, of course, but there must have been a tremendous amazement that this had happened. But there was something else that would have occurred to them. And that is, when they meet again, suppose they met again in that same room perhaps, later on, they look around, oh yes, here's all our friends here, but they would now know Jesus might appear right here in our midst. And so they would know that whatever they said, you have to take care of, because Jesus might be here invisibly right now. They had to be aware that Jesus' invisible presence could be with them at any time, something they'd not had before. I mean, before this, if Jesus was out of sight, they could sort of whisper things behind his back, couldn't they? And I think there are suggestions in the Gospels that this is probably what they did. But now, wow, we've got to watch what we say. Jesus might be here. He might suddenly appear at any moment. That's something we need to know too, isn't it? We often use that phrase, don't we, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. I wonder how real that is to us at this moment. Are we aware that Jesus is here invisibly? He sees right into our hearts. He knows all about us. Jesus' invisible presence. And they had to get used to this during the 7-week period, because after that, Jesus physically would disappear. He'd rise to heaven. He would ascend into heaven. And then, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, he would always be with them invisibly by his Spirit. So that's something they had to get used to. And they were beginning to get used to that in this 7-week period. That was a very important thing. But perhaps the most important thing of all is that we have to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with us at a very deep level. He dealt with the disciples at a very deep level in this very period. If we think about the disciple Peter, that's the easiest because we know most about him. Peter had a very deep-seated problem. And you know, sometimes there has to be an emptying before there can be a filling. Peter had to realize that he had a very serious problem. It was spiritual pride. He longed to be known as Jesus' champion. Lord, everybody else might run away, but I won't. I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison for you. Jesus knew that wasn't true. Peter didn't. He really thought he was Jesus' second in command, right-hand man. I wonder if he had visions of perhaps Jesus coming into his kingdom and thinking, well, if Jesus is king, that's going to be wonderful. Surely I must be in running to be prime minister. I must be surely his best man, his second in command. He wanted to be Jesus' champion. He really believed he was. Spiritual pride. I wonder if the Lord realized that the only way to get rid of that spiritual pride is if he came a cropper. If he really came a cropper. And Jesus allowed him to. Jesus knew that these things he was saying were not true. Peter didn't realize until he himself had denied his Lord, and he just filled with remorse. He realized then that all these protestations that I'm ready to die for you and so on were just not true. It was all spiritual pride. But he changed. And he changed during this 7-week period. Remember when Jesus entertained them to breakfast on the lakeside? After they'd been fishing. And Jesus put some questions to Peter, didn't he? Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Peter, remember what you used to say to me? You said you love me so much, you'd stay with me and you'd die for me. And you know now that wasn't true. Do you really, truly love me more than these. All he can say now is, Lord, I love you. He's not saying I'm better than all these guys, but Lord, I do love you. It's this relationship matters to me now. That's all that is important. Three times, different sorts of love. And Peter was a changed man, or beginning to be a changed man. He's getting over his spiritual pride. And now he was beginning to take the lead. After this, he began to take the lead again. He didn't on that first occasion, that incident we read on that first evening, when Jesus appeared, you'd hear nothing from Peter. Normally he'd be up front with saying something. He'd be the up front man. I wonder if he was still reeling on that first evening from what had taken place. Because you see, Jesus had seen Peter on that first day. We don't know what he said. We know it happened. We don't know anything about what transpired between the two of them. But I suspect Jesus had talked to Peter very seriously about this deep-seated problem that he had. But now he's ready to start taking the lead, even in this period. You know, when they get back to Jerusalem and they have a prayer meeting, Peter's up there, standing at the front, taking the lead already, making some very radical changes too. Praying with the women, that was a major change, wasn't it, for Jews? And they all began to change in this period. And Peter's protestation that he was ready to die for Jesus now became true. He was now ready to die for Jesus. In fact, all the disciples, with the exception of one, probably John, probably died violent deaths. We know Judas hanged himself. All the rest were probably martyred. They were all now really ready to die for Jesus. Many of these things happened in that 7-week period. And I would ask us also, do we have something like Peter had, a deep-seated problem that the Lord needs to deal with by his Spirit? Is it possible that we have some spiritual pride that needs dealing with? Well, how many of us are thinking, no, I'm not a proud person? Well, are we proud of being so humble? You know, a bit like Uriah Heep, do you remember David Copperfield? Well, I'm such an humble man, Mr. Copperfield. Do we have a deep-seated problem like that? What is pride? Someone once said that pride is the only disease known to man which makes everyone sick except the person who has it. Well, it's worth thinking about, isn't it? But maybe it's not pride, maybe it's something else. You know, a Christian magazine recently asked their readers to write in and say what they regarded as their main spiritual challenge in their life, and they listed them in the order in which they came in. Greater spiritual challenges. First of all, top of the list for most people was materialism. Then pride. I suspect materialism has only come to the top in relatively recent times, these times of affluence. And then self-centeredness. Then laziness. Then anger and bitterness. Sexual lust, envy, gluttony, lying. Well, it's a pretty unsavory bunch of things, isn't it? But this is what Christian people wrote in as the main spiritual challenges in their lives. Well, are there any of these things which challenge us? And are we ready to allow the Spirit to deal with them? Jesus breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my life and power to deal with problems that you have in your life. You know, the human mind, Paul talks about our minds being controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is not a control that the Spirit takes. It's a control we have to give voluntarily. the human mind voluntarily submitting itself to the Holy Spirit has enormous potential for change. Peter didn't realize that spiritual pride was his problem. And there may be some of these things we don't realize. So how can we deal with them if we don't realize it? The Spirit will reveal it to us if we are ready to open up ourselves and say, Lord, deal with me over whatever it is that's holding up your work in me. It's all to do with the vine life, isn't it? We've often talked about the vine life, haven't we? Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. It's only as we let his life flow through us that we can really change. Let's pray. Lord, we can see that in this time following the resurrection that the disciples had much to come to terms with. And Lord, we're still coming to terms with that kind of thing today. And will you help us, Lord, as we seek to serve you, that we become people who are absolutely certain about the resurrection. We are people of the resurrection. And that also, Lord, we are ready for you to change our lives as we recognize that you are invisibly present with us all the time. You will never leave us or forsake us. Help us just to open up our minds and our lives to the working of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's end our meeting with a really rousing song. Christ is risen, Christ is risen. Let's stand. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Yes, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.